Acts chapter 7, please. We're coming there, and then we're going to take a moment, seek the Lord for his help, and turn to his word. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, and thy word will never pass away. And, O God, we're dealing now with eternal things, dealing, O God, with all that concerns thee, all that concerns us in relation to thyself. And we pray now that thou wilt come by thy Holy Spirit. Fill us, O God. Give us power. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Give the people understanding. Descend upon this gathering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 7 records Stephen's finest hour. We state that it was his finest hour because here he seals his testimony with his blood and enters into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just prior to his martyrdom, Stephen had opposed the Jewish leaders who hated him. And he set out in the clearest of language what it means to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have indicated in our reading that this was a history lesson, but it was more. Among other things, it was an exposure of a false understanding of true religion as was seen in the behavior of the Jews over the centuries. Now, what a way to enter his eternal reward, declaring in the most profound manner that Jesus Christ was God's true Messiah. Truly, we can say this was Stephen's finest hour. Now, if you or I are going to rise to the same spiritual heights as this man of God, we must declare the same truth with equal passion and determination. Now, Stephen's discourse reaches what we might say its peak in the verses 48 through to 50. And upon these verses this morning, I want to concentrate your minds. And I'll read the verses. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And we could simply write over these verses and announce that our subject today is God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. Now, for us to grasp this subject, we must understand that the Bible is all about man's relationship to God and how God longs to dwell with him. And if we don't grasp that, we'll not understand what the Bible is teaching, because this is what the message of the Bible is about. Now, this relationship with God was broken, of course, back in Genesis chapter 3. And from that time, the Lord has been endeavoring to bring a people into a right relationship with himself. This, we believe, can only be accomplished through what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, when he atoned for the sins of his people and so reconciled them to God. It's the only way we can have fellowship with God. We think of those wonderful words in John. 1 John 1 and verse 3. Again, dealing with fellowship. All about what this book is about. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what our life as a Christian should be about. Fellowship with one another, but principally fellowship with God. Us dwelling with God and God dwelling with us. Now, every sermon that is preached ought to touch upon this fellowship. You might say, well, that's a sort of a broad statement. That's a general statement, but that's true. Because when I come to preach to believers, I have to encourage and strengthen and develop their faith and so enhance their relationship. When we come to preach to the unbeliever, what is the purpose? To bring them from their sin and so have them brought into fellowship with God. So every sermon has to touch upon our fellowship with God. And this really is what Stephen is seeking to achieve in this discourse. He's setting forth the truth of the gospel of Christ. He's exposing sin. He's preaching Christ, the Savior for sinners. Now, I said when I was doing the reading, or before I did the reading, that Stephen had an understanding of the truth of the gospel far beyond what some of the apostles had. And this really comes through as he speaks on this fateful day. There were times when the apostles battled in their minds certain aspects of the Jewish religion and found it difficult to see that a new era had dawned. But not so Stephen. His understanding was crystal clear. And we see in no small way in these verses, 48 through to 50, how that he reaches the peak of his, in reaching the peak of his sermon, he unveils and shows to us what the gospel of Christ is really about. God's dwelling place, that is our subject this morning. Now, as we consider these words, I want, first of all, to think about the mistake about God which Stephen denounces. Now, you take the words of verse 48, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Now, it is very evident here that Stephen is addressing a particular problem in the minds and the hearts of his hearers. Very clear. The Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Now, before we come to deal with the problem, I want you to consider what Stephen did not say. That's important. He was not saying that God never dwells in certain places of worship. Because if he was saying that, he would actually contradict what he already had said in his discourse in this chapter. But you see, in verse 44, mention is made of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, if you read the account of the tabernacle when it was built there in Exodus chapter 40, you'll discover that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So, God did dwell in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was there. He was there in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the cloud that was constantly on it. So he was there in that tabernacle. In verses 46 and 7, Stephen speaks of David's desire to build the house for God to dwell in, and then Solomon constructs the temple. Now, when Solomon built that temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, we read the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So God was in that temple. He dwelt in that temple. God came and dwelt in the temple made with hands. And I repeat, Stephen was not saying that God never dwelt in buildings. But having looked at these different scriptures, it's clear that Stephen then is referring to something quite different. What is he referring to? Well, he's speaking of those who place too much emphasis on a building of stone and timber. The actual physical structure does not guarantee that God will be present with his people. The Jews had this fixation in their minds of the physical structure. And this is where I think of the apostles. I have said Stephen is far advanced in his thinking. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus left that temple at Jerusalem, never to return again to that temple. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. Why? To show him the buildings of the temple. Lord, do you see these buildings? How magnificent they are. They had put a certain value on the actual buildings. in Jerusalem. That was the apostles. Now, when the Lord was in trial, the Jewish leaders sought for witnesses to put him to death, and there were false witnesses. He came forward with the following accusation in Matthew 26, 61. Listen to what the accusation was. This fellow said, speaking of Christ, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now we know that Christ was speaking about the death of his body and his resurrection, but they took that to mean the temple. And for anyone to suggest that the temple might be destroyed was a punishable offense. They regarded the temple as having value, the actual physical building. Now, Stephen here's on trial. Why? Because Jews saw him as making little of the temple. You come to chapter 6 and verse 13. False witnesses again, as in the time of Christ. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. So Stephen's making little of the temple, the physical structure, as the Jews see it. What was Stephen really saying? He was saying that the temple, which had a mere outward appearance of religion, was of no spiritual value to God Almighty. That's what he was saying. As an actual building. The fact was, you see, these men who were being addressed had departed from the Lord. Throughout the history of Israel, this had been the habit. It came out in our reading this morning in the verse 41. They made a calf in the days of Noah, or in the days of Moses. They made a calf, offered sacrifice unto the idol, rejoiced in the work of their own hands. We come to verse 51. Stephen says here, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. Speaking of the history of the people. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Here we have people. And they have turned their back on God. God's not with them. God is not dwelling in a physical temple as some of these men think. You see, God does not dwell in a particular building just because it has a great history in the past. And this lesson, it needs to be engraved on our hearts and written, as it were, with a point of a diamond. It's good to have a nice building and no one would decry it to worship God. No one to decry that blessing. But you know, there's more to worship of God than a mere physical structure of bricks and mortar. The Savior on one occasion said to the Jews, Matthew chapter 5, he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with your mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They were all right on the outside, but they were far from right on the inside. It's very interesting in Matthew chapter 15 that after this, the Lord Jesus goes away up to the north, to the inside, and to a Syrophoenician woman who was all wrong on the outside and the inside. Because she got the ear of God. She got the ear of Christ, and God blessed her. You see, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, the same principle can be applied to us as a denomination. We love our church. We love the free church. But I tell you, a great history in the past doesn't mean that we're going to be blessed in the future if we do. For the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And the same principle can be applied to individual hearts. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ there, and you know that chapter where he castigates the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and what a condemnation it is. And in verse 25 of that chapter, he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. It might be you're here this morning and you look well and you look religious and everything on the outward appearance is fine. But within, there could be all sorts of corruption and sin. You see, God does not dwell with any who forsake him, nor his truth. And that's what Stephen is saying. That's a mistake that Stephen is sending here. There's a mistake that God denounces. God just doesn't dwell in a building because it is a nice building or has a good history in the past. But then I want to move on a little further here and consider the magnitude of God's presence, which Stephen describes here. Now, we have seen that God will not dwell with pleasure with any, or in any place that is opposed to him. He'll not. Now, what we come to consider now is truly outstanding and magnificent. You see, God's not confined to any space or building, but he dwells everywhere without any limits put upon him. And I come now to the verse 49. He has said in verse 48, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Now, verse 49, there's a contrast here. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and what house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Now, this is a quotation, and we'll come back to this later on. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. And there the Lord is saying that the Lord is so great in his person and power, he can't be restricted to one place or another. Can't be restricted to the four walls of a building. He says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And the picture here is one of vastness and immensity. Do you consider the size of the heavens and their expanse? We can't even begin to measure it. God's saying, that's my throne. That's where I dwell. The vastness of the heavens. You think of the star, the nearest star, as about 4 light years away. Take you a long time getting there. What's the nearest one? And you take the other expanse of the universe, which we could never, never, never reach. He says, heaven's my throne. That's where I am. And then he says, the earth is my footstool. Now, the Lord's just using pictures here in his description, but it gives us something to the human mind. It gives us some idea. Now, you think of the Lord's feet sitting on the earth. Such an illustration is far beyond our comprehension. You see, you think of a footstool. You maybe have one at home. A couple of feet long and a foot high, and there you have your little footstool. And you're sitting, your feet are on it. Well, the earth, 8,000 miles in diameter, that's the footstool of the Lord. Just a picture you see the Lord's given of his vastness. Now, what a glorious, incomprehensible God is this who is revealing the scriptures. The magnitude of God's presence. Heaven, my throne. Earth, my footstool. Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. Oh, Job said, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? Friend, we're thinking of a God who is incomprehensible here, present in relation to the magnitude of this, of the presence of God. Stephen then shows that the Lord can't be confined to our limits. He says, what house are you going to build me that I'm going to dwell in? Am I going to be restricted to those little four walls? We have mentioned Solomon building the temple there in verse 47. You know, when Solomon built that temple, he saw the Lord coming to it with power. And he said this. Now listen to what Solomon said. 1 Kings 8:27. He said this. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens cannot contain thee. Can't contain God. Such is his vastness. God's servant is showing the vastness of Jehovah. He could never be restricted to the four walls of a temple at Jerusalem or to the little confines that we would place him in. And then emphasis is made there, hath not my hand made all these things. Oh, my hand made all these things. I'm infinitely greater than that. That's what the Lord is trying to get over to us here. That's what Stephen is trying to get over to the people. I want you to take note of something here. We've emphasized the magnitude
of God's presence. He's everywhere present. He's not confined to a building. Well, back in chapter 7, there in the verse 2, Stephen mentions Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Whenever God appeared to Abraham, there was no temple or building on that occasion. God spoke to him there in Ur of the Chaldees. See, God's not limited to where he can speak. And then he mentions Moses in verse 30 to 34, how the Lord appeared to him in the wilderness. The backside of the desert. Not a very attractive place, you might say. But the Lord appeared to him there, revealed himself to Moses in that isolated place. You see, God is everywhere present and can meet with us at any time and in any place. That's a glorious truth. I am sure this is the truth we do well to have established in our hearts. I would never make little of our coming together on an occasion to meet with God in his house. For God promises to be with his people. But remember, the Lord can meet with us absolutely anywhere. You will go to the kitchen sink tomorrow, dear woman, and you will do your work there. You'll go about the house doing your daily chores. The Lord is there with you in that place. You will go to your place of work, to your factory, wherever you work. God is there in that place. He is not confined to the four walls of a building. Glorious and all as it is to have the Lord with us this morning. God's not confined to that. I invite you, I haven't time to go into it, I would love to take time to go to Psalm 139. You read through that psalm, how that God is absolutely everywhere. There is not a place in this world where God is not. And then we think of what the apostle said in Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God's everywhere. That's the magnitude, you see, of God's presence with us. This ought to have a practical effect on our everyday living. You see, when we're conscious of his presence, we need not fear our foes, our circumstances, our sorrows, our sicknesses, because God's there with you. It will ought to affect how you behave, because if you're conscious that the Lord is with you, you're going to realize God sees my actions, my motives, all that I'm doing. That ought to affect us, and should do. God's everywhere. Before we leave this point, there is another matter which we might suggest when we consider what Stephen said of God being everywhere. Now, Stephen here was speaking to who? To whom? Stephen was speaking to Jewish people. And as far as they were concerned, their religion was confined to them. No one else. The Jews had rejected this religion, as we have shown in various verses here. Well, whenever Stephen said the earth was his footstool, the Lord was declaring, the world is my dominion. That's where my place is. Both. This, of course, shows the magnificence and the magnitude of God's mercy to us. We ourselves have come to enjoy this blessing as we, most of us here, if not all, are of the Gentile nations. Heaven is my throne, is with you as a child of God. But there's one other thing, and it really brings us to the very heart of what we want to say this morning. I want you to think here about the mercy of God, which disposes him to dwell with us. I remind you again that Stephen is speaking to a group of men who were determined to destroy him. Basically, these men were the ones who had crucified the Son of God. Verse 52 said, "You," Stephen said, "ye were the betrayers and murderers of the just one, of Jesus Christ." They're the children of those who persecuted the prophets. Now, it's abundantly clear that Stephen is speaking here to people that God does not dwell among. God's not amongst these people. They have rejected him. They have turned their back upon him. They have rebelled against him. He's speaking of God's enemies here. God's not with them. Now let's come back to what we said at the very beginning. The Bible is all about our relationship to God and how he desires to dwell with us. We have said the relationship was broken there in Genesis chapter 3. But from that moment, the Lord has been endeavoring and trying to bring a people into a right relationship with sin, with himself. And we see that when God came into the garden in the cool of the day. And what does he say? Where art thou? What is he seeking to do? He's looking for man. He's looking to have fellowship again with man. That's what he's wanting. He desires to come to fallen man. And the Lord's not happy when men reject him. These men have rejected him. Now, the question comes to us is this. How will God come to dwell with anyone in the world? Here we have people, and they rejected God. Stephen has said, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Well, I want to bring you to Isaiah chapter 66, because that's where these words are taken from. And these words, I'm quite sure, were at the back of Stephen's mind. Stephen knew where he was quoting from. Stephen knew his Bible, for he's quoting it. How will God come to dwell with anyone in the world? Let's come now to Isaiah chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Well, that's what Stephen has been saying. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now here we have the words exactly as Stephen spoke them. He quoted from these verses. But I want to bring you now to the second part of verse 2. God says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now the words look on, or to look there, carry the meaning to regard or take note of. In other words, God's saying, I will pay attention to and come and show myself to the one who takes the humble place before me. That's what he's saying. And this is the complete opposite of what the crowd was doing in Acts 7. They were against God. They were not taking the humble place. But God's saying, I show mercy to the contrite and broken sinner. That's what he's saying. That's what he said. And those words that the Savior gave us, the Beatitudes, the very first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the man, that's the woman that God will look toward. That's the man that God will have fellowship with. That's the person that God will dwell with. And of course, this can only be accomplished through what the Savior did on the cross when he atoned for the sins of his people to reconcile us to God. And once they're reconciled, then the door's wide open for the Lord to dwell with us. That's what we need to see. Now, I want to bring you, if you can bear with me, I'm going to bring you to Ephesians chapter 2, because this really explains, better than what I could ever explain, what happens when a person is saved and redeemed and reconciled to God. I come to Ephesians chapter 2, and I bring you to the verse 13, and we'll go quickly down these verses. We see what we were without Christ in verse 12, without God, without hope in this world. But verse 13, now, this present moment, now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's referring to Gentile people who were far off from God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So here these people who were far off have been made nigh through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Now we come down to verse 16, and it speaks here about reconciling both unto God in one body by the cross. Reconciling Jew and Gentile. That's what the word both means. He's reconciling both Jew and Gentile to God by the cross. Let's come down. For through him we both have access, Jew and Gentile, by one Spirit unto the Father. Here we're getting to a place where we see we're getting into the presence of God here. Now let's come down. Now therefore, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. were built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So we're thinking about the church of Christ as a holy temple. The Lord says, I don't dwell in temples made with hands. Well, here's a temple in which God does dwell. Because we come to verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together. What for? For a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, all this leads to consider where God actually dwells with his people and on what ground or foundation. It's all of mercy through the precious blood, reconciling us to God. And now God, by his Spirit, comes to dwell with us. Oh, friend, I have God in my life today. God will never leave my life. For the Holy Spirit dwells within there. It's all of mercy. Men and women who feel their need of God's mercy will have God come to dwell with them. That's what this verse is telling us. What a glorious thing it is. I come to conclude, and I say this, there is one place above all others where the Lord has a special longing to dwell. And remember, we're thinking here about how the mercy of God is disposed toward those that he dwells with. There is one place above all others where the Lord has a special longing to dwell. There's a little phrase I'm going to quote to you and you'll recognize it instantly. I'll not turn to it in the various places it's found in the Bible, but you'll know the phrase. The Lord of hosts dwelleth between the cherubims. Now you know that phrase. What's it speaking about? Well, it's referring to the fact that God's presence is found on the top of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, then the mercy seat, where the two cherubims on that mercy seat facing one another with their eyes toward the mercy seat. And there God dwells between those two cherubims. They were positioned on the top. And it was on that mercy seat the blood was sprinkled once a year by the high priest. Now God dwells there in that place of mercy. That's where he dwells. That's where he dwells. Now consider Exodus 25. Will meet with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. And child of God, I want you to get it. Here is the ultimate dwelling place of God. Ultimate dwelling place. He comes to us and meets with us on the ground of the shed blood of the Savior.
Unto God, I've been there, you've been there maybe. You've seen the place of the skull cut out the side of that hill. You've imagined the three crosses that were erected in that center cross where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. I can't but feel that the Lord in heaven looks down upon that place with a certain affection and love, because there he knows that his Son in that place reconciled men to God. And I say today, believer, dwell much there. Jesus, keep me near. Unconverted one, make your way to the only place where God will meet with you, the place of blood shedding. Jesus will not meet with you anywhere else, but on his own grounds, on his own merit. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches. A heart surrendered to him, washed in the blood, and forgiven, justified, sanctified, cleansed, and that forever. May God have each of us constantly found at this dwelling place.